Take your hymnbook one more time, please. Turn to number 299. 299, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. A message to you that I'll give. Look and live. 299. Let's stand together, please, to sing. Please take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture close together, Acts 16, Acts chapter 16, and Romans 4. Acts chapter 16 and Romans 4. I want you to be able to see those two passages of Scripture. So if you will put your bulletin in Romans and keep your finger right there in Acts 16, that will be good. You know, in the last around 25 years, I've done lots of weddings, maybe 35 to 40. What is it that makes a couple married? What is it that makes a couple married? Is it a process? Is it a procedure or something else? What is it that makes it so that one minute they're not married and then the next minute they are married? What is it? Well, there is a pronouncement that is made, an authoritative pronouncement. Sometimes it goes something like this: by the authority vested in me by the state of Indiana and the county of Elkhart, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And boom, one minute they weren't married, and the next minute or second, they are married. So what makes them married? It is a pronouncement. That is all. An authoritative pronouncement that they are now one. Now, what is it that makes a person a Christian? What is it that makes a person saved? What is it that translates a person from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? What is it? Is it a process? Is it a procedure? Or something else? In the book of Acts chapter 16, we have a story about Paul and Silas. They preached the gospel at Philippi, and there was a big ruckus, and they were taken off to jail, and they were put in jail. They were beaten and put in jail, and the jailer saw all that was happening. Along the line someplace, he heard the gospel. They put Paul and Silas down into the prison. They had them in stocks so they couldn't move. And it says in verse 25 of your text now that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, as we read this text, let's look for some answers to some questions. The jailer ended up getting saved. What did the jailer do to get saved, to become a Christian? Did he get saved? How did he get saved? Did he get saved by a procedure? Was it a process, or was it something else? Let's just find out. Let's see. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And so the jailer called for a light, and he ran down into that dark place, and he came trembling. And at that point, he fell down right in front of Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. And then he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did they give him a process? Did they give him a procedure? What did they say? Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That is, if your family believes, they will be saved also. Well, this man got saved, and he cleaned up the wounds that Paul and Silas had. He went out and was baptized, and so it was a wonderful time. But again, what was it that this man did to translate him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from unsaved to saved? Was it a process? What happened? Well, simply, he believed. That is it. He believed. Now, what does it mean to believe? This auditorium is full of believers. Every one of you walked in the door, and you believed that that pew or that chair would hold you up, and so you sat down in it. Every one of you believed. You trusted in the chair or the pew to hold you up. To believe means to trust. That's what it means. The Philippian jailer recognized his own sinfulness. He understood that Jesus died on the cross to pay for his sins, and he knew that he was a sinner and lost and hellbound, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. Now, did he get saved? Yes. Yes, he got saved. Where did that man go when he died? Well, heaven. Where is that man today? He's in heaven. Exactly right. How did he get saved? By simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let's just for a moment think about this. How were other people saved during Bible times? Let's go over to the book of Romans for just a moment. The book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read about two men, Abraham and David, in Romans chapter 4. Now, we say they're Old Testament. That's right, they are Old Testament. And in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul wants to illustrate how people are saved since the time Jesus died and rose again, he uses Old Testament examples. Why does he do that? Because just as we look back to the time when Jesus died and we put our trust in him as Savior, they looked forward to the time when Jesus would come and die and rise again and trusted him as Savior with the faith and understanding that they had at that day. Romans chapter 4, Abraham first. Now let's think for a minute here. I know that might hurt a little bit. Think. Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12. That's before the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's Abraham, before the Ten Commandments. And the Apostle Paul here in this chapter is saying, how do people get saved? What happens? Here's what he says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he's got something to glory about, but not before God. What does the Bible say? Verse 3. Abraham did what? Abraham went through a process. No, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What made Abraham saved? An authoritative declaration. That's it. He believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. Counted is a bookkeeping term. God credited to his account the very righteousness of Christ. Who does God justify? What does it say there in verse 5? I want you to see this. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies who? The The ungodly. What? You mean that you don't have to get better and better and go through a process and all that in order to be saved? He justifies the ungodly people. The people who know they're sinners, they're lost, they're hellbound, they need Christ as Savior, they put their faith in Christ. Immediately, one moment they are unsaved, the next moment they are Christians. And it is by a pronouncement of God that says, the just shall live by faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and what is faith? Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved by faith. Now, once we are saved, once we're justified, once we have credited to our account the very righteousness of Christ, our lives change. We become a new creature. And we start doing things that we didn't used to do. And maybe we stop some things that we used to do. He begins to transform our life. But that transformation is not what saves us. The declaration of God, whereby he imputes to our account, to our credit, he credits our account with the very righteousness of Christ. That's what makes the difference between a person who is saved and not saved. Just as when God the Father took all of our sins and he credited them on Jesus, and Jesus paid the penalty right there. So when we get saved, he credits to our account his righteousness, so that when God looks at me and my record, he doesn't see David Harper and all my mess ups and sins. He sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, that was Abram before the Ten Commandments. Well, then God gave the Ten Commandments. Well, let's take a look on. Here's David. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness. Again, the word imputeth has to do with it's a log term. It's logged in, put in the law, put in the books. Now, and David was after the Ten Commandments. David lived after. So before, after, makes no difference. People are saved by faith and by faith alone. The thief on the cross, haven't mentioned him. We don't have time to look at it, but he just turned to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you're entering your kingdom. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What did he do? He simply put his trust in Jesus Christ. There wasn't a process. There wasn't a program. There wasn't any kind of baptism. There wasn't anything like that. It was all about an official pronouncement from God himself. Now, this year of 2017, we are celebrating the Reformation, which is 500 years now since that day back in 1517 when the Augustinian monk Martin Luther nailed the theses to the door of the castle of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, and he had denounced the papal indulgences. What was the church saying back then? It was saying, it's not by faith alone. You got to do this and this and this. As a matter of fact, they were doing even more than that. They were saying, if you donate to the building program of St. Peter's Basilica, we'll give you a piece of paper saying that your sins are absolved. That's how bad it was. And so Luther, he began to read the Bible and he was a priest. He began to read the Bible and find out what the Bible really says, that we are saved by faith, by trusting Christ as Savior. And he thought, oh, I need to fix this. And so he tried to fix it. Well, they didn't accept that. Of course they didn't accept that. And he ended up being put out of the church and all the rest of it. But a lot of people went with him because they realized what the Bible really says about one moment You're unsaved. The next moment you are. How does it happen? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trust Him as Savior, your sins are forgiven. The very righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. We need to understand that today in our culture and in our churches. We need to understand it. The church back then, the Roman church, didn't like, obviously, what Martin Luther did. And so they had sort of a counter-reformation. They said, we got to answer this stuff. And so they did. From 1545 to 1563, they had three different church business meetings, if you call it that, in a place called Trent. And they came up with some what they called canons or laws. And these laws countered what Luther was saying. Luther was saying what the Bible says. We are saved by believing on Christ. They were countering that. Let me read you a couple of the laws. These are still on the books today, and they still stand by them. Here's law number 9. If anyone says, this is from the Roman book now, if anyone says that the ungodly is justified by faith alone in such a way that he understands that nothing else is required, let him be anathema. That means he is damned to hell. That's what the word anathema means. Here's rule number 12. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than trust in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. Canon 14. If anyone says that a man is absolved from sins and justified because he confidently believes that he is absolved and justified, and that through his faith alone, absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. Wow. They really said, no, Luther's wrong, and this. Now, question. Will you, as an individual in 2017, trust the word of the Roman Church? Because that's the official doctrine of the Roman Church. I hope that you won't. Another question. Will you trust the word of the Baptist Church? I hope that you won't. Because there are some Baptist churches that are not preaching it anymore. Will you trust the word of this pastor that you're looking at right now? I hope that you won't. I hope that you will trust in inscripturated revelation, that is God's word written down, and that you will hold me accountable to what is here, because this is our authority. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we started going through the five main truths that were brought forth from the Reformation. They were biblical truths that had already been there, but the Reformation brought them out again. The Bible only is my authority. The Bible only. So I'm hoping that you will understand that this is not a Baptist thing or a pastor thing. This is a Bible thing. And I encourage you to take your Bible and read it and study it and learn for yourself what the Bible says. That's so important. That's so important. The problem with the 16th century, by that people didn't have the Bibles and they just listened to what the church said. They just came on Sunday or whenever and they listened, and that's all. That's all. Do not trust the word of man. Trust the word of God. And so what does it mean to really believe on Christ? We as believers need to understand that, and unsaved people who have not yet crossed from being unsaved to saved, they need to know that. They need to understand that it's not joining something. It's not a process. It's not a program. It is a step of faith that you take. When you believe on Christ, three things happen, and they all happen at the same time. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, when you believe, we've already said it, you trust. You trust in Jesus alone and his sacrifice on the cross to save you. Nothing else. You turn from or repent from anything that you think would gain points with God. In other words, you say, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I could offer God. You know, initially when people become concerned about their sin and their relationship with God, they say, well, I'm going to clean up a little bit. I'll start going to church again, and I'll do this. And I maybe even put a $5 bill in there. If I'm feeling good, I'll put a 10 in, you know, that sort of thing. And they start to clean up. Well, when you really believe, you turn away from all of that, because none of that impresses God. None of it. Absolutely none. A couple of years ago, I flew to Lebanon in the Middle East. Got off the airplane, and a Lebanese man met me. I didn't know him. I just got in his vehicle and entrusted myself to him. And the drive from the airport to the camp where I was going to be ministering was a good long drive, an hour or two. Don't remember how long it was, but I didn't know how to get there. All I did was trust him. There was not a thing. I couldn't. You better turn left up here, buddy. No. I couldn't do anything but trust him. Entrust my whole life to him. It's funny because the guy that went before me, a few years before me, Matt Collier, we support him in our missions program in camps abroad for the wilds. Matt went there a couple of years before I did, and the church or the camp sent a cab to pick him up. And he got into the cab, and the cab driver, I guess he decided he was going to take a scenic route or something. And he was all through the mountains. I mean, they're like 15 miles from Syria. And Matt is starting to sweat it. He's sitting in the back of that cab thinking, and he gets on his phone and he calls, this guy's easy. And he calls the pastor there in Lebanon. What's happening? He's afraid he's going to take him in hostage or something. He had entrusted himself to this cab driver, and he didn't know whether he was going to ever come back alive. Well, he did. I did and everything. Trust is when you get into the cab. You place your eternal salvation in nothing else than the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent from any of your self-efforts, no matter what they are. That's what it means to believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you trust. I've already said it, but I'll say secondly, you when you believe in Christ, you exclude everything else from what you think will impress God. I don't know how to say this except my sister, my older sister, when she was a young lady, she decided she wanted to jump out of airplanes. And I don't know why anybody would want to do that, but if you want to do that, you just go right ahead. I'll watch. And I was there the first time she jumped out. And you tie yourself to the plane with a hook. And when you jump out, that hook is hooked to a cord so that if you happen to faint, your parachute is still open. But you pretend like you're opening it. You go 1,000, 2,000, and you grab hold of it, 3,000. But, it already opened for you anyway. Well, she jumped out, and she floated. It was just out in Arizona. Floated away off into the desert, way off someplace. We had to drive over there to get her and hit the ground, split her pants. That was about it. But she made it. Now, what did she trust in? What did she trust in when she jumped out of that airplane? What did she trust in? Well, did she trust in the fact that she was a good person? No. Did she trust in the fact that that she had gone to church last week? No. What did she trust in? She trusted in that silky material that catches air and slows you from 120 miles an hour to about 10 or 15. That's all. That's all. She didn't trust, she didn't even trust in her own trust. Think about that. I'm going to have a safe landing because I jumped out. No, I'm going to have a safe landing because the parachute is going to rescue me from going splat on the ground, right? Okay, now listen carefully. This is important, folks. Listen, some people have faith in their faith instead of faith in their Lord Jesus. And it's for them, it's almost like a work. It can be very similar to precious people today who go to church and they receive communion and they're told that they are receiving Christ. And they are trusting in that act rather than in the person that that act represents. Some people say, well, I prayed and therefore I'm saved. Well, that's like my sister saying, I jumped out of the airplane, therefore I had a good landing. That's faith in your faith. Now, she wouldn't have had a good landing if she didn't jump out. That's true. And you won't be saved unless you believe on Christ. That is true. But your belief does not save you. Christ does. When we talk to people about the gospel, let's not emphasize the act of being saved. Let's emphasize the way they are saved and point to Jesus as Savior. He's the Savior. Otherwise, we can be actually guilty of getting people into another religious form of another work. I don't want to be confusing here, but folks, it's not faith in our faith. It is faith or trust in Jesus alone. And when you put your, when you believe in Christ, when you believe in Christ, you simply turn away from anything that you think would impress God, and you put your faith in Jesus alone. It's trust. It's trust. It's excluding. But there's one other thing. And like I say, all these things happen really at the same time, but just to divide them up so we can understand very carefully. When you believe, you receive Christ as your Savior. You receive Him. But as many as received Him, those are the ones that He gives the authority, the power to become the children of God. You receive Him. In other words, it's not just mental assent. Okay, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, the devil believes that, and he trembles. It's not just mental acknowledgement. It is coming into a personal relationship with the Lord by faith alone, and that faith, God gives it to you anyway. You simply see yourself as you are, and you say, Lord, I am nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked to thee I come for dress. Helpless I look to you for grace. That's what it's about. Foul I come to the fountain. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's nothing of you. It's all of Him. And you receive Him as your Savior. A lot of people have the doctrine, but they've not received Christ as Savior. Receiving Him is not a work any more than if I were a beggar and had nothing and I held out my hand and you gave me something. I would not be working for it. I would be receiving a free gift. That's what it means to believe on Christ. I think of the illustration of a pharmacist who knows all about medicines and pills and all these things, and he can be very, very sick, and he can know the exact medicine that will help him. He can explain it to you, the chemical, the whole thing. He can explain everything. But if he doesn't take the medicine, he's going to stay sick or he's going to die. There are people that can explain to you what the Bible says, but they've never received Christ as Savior. They've never come to the place in their life where at that moment in time they weren't saved and now they are, by a simple declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being, Romans chapter 5 again, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say, verse 2? By whom, this Jesus, we also have access by faith into His grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's no rejoicing if you don't know whether you're saved. Many churches say, well, you really can't know whether you're saved for sure. You got to wait and find out until you die. That's not what the Bible says. Did the Philippian jailer get saved? Yes, he got saved. Where did he go? He went to heaven. Where is he today? He's in heaven. Where is the thief on the cross today? He's in heaven. It is believing on Christ. It is trusting Him. It is repenting from any self-effort. And it's a wonderful place to be because you know it doesn't depend on you, because if it depended on you, you know what's in your heart. And when you have passed from death unto life, He begins to change your life. And He gives you new desires. He gives you for a hunger for the Word and a desire to pray and a desire to witness and all these things. And they grow, and we've talked about that with the Beatitudes. These things grow and increase in your life, and they are fruits of the Spirit. My point is simply this, folks. In many churches, we have lost the gospel. We are not preaching the message of the cross. We are preaching a therapeutic religion. Come to Jesus and He'll fix everything in your life. We're preaching Dr. Jesus who will heal you. He may not. You may get saved and die of cancer next week. Listen, you're going to be in heaven though. You're going to be in heaven. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. I didn't say it. God did. I'm just parroting what God said in His Word. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified, there's that term again, logging term. You put it on the books. Right there it is. He trusted Christ. All right, there it is. The righteousness of Christ. Well, you know what that means? That means that when you become a Christian, you have just as much right to be in heaven as Jesus does. You say, well, that's awful boisterous. No, it's not. It's an acknowledgement that you have absolutely no right apart from Him. And your only right is Him. And you now are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are safe forever. How good is that? That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel isn't keep coming here to church, keep paying, keep doing stuff, and maybe God will accept you someday. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is look unto Jesus, and He will save you. He promises that He will. That's the message of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would help us to get a hold of this huge truth. The difference between heaven and hell. The difference between eternity in a wonderful, wonderful place with good people and being in a place of torment and torture. Oh, Lord, thank You that Jesus suffered that torture for us. And I pray that as we are here as believers in this room, when we witness, we will point people to Jesus, not to the church, not to a prayer, not to a process, but we will point them to Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that has not yet passed from death unto life, that You would draw them to Yourself today. I pray in Jesus' name.